Welcome to Deception in the Last Days with your host, Randy Shelton. Randy is a member of the Biblical Discernment and Research Center. He has been studying cults and new religious movements for over 30 years. Join Randy as he discerns the deception going on now in the last days.
I'm continuing in my series entitled One World Religion, One World Government, and One World in Deception. And we're looking, of course, once again at some of the different building blocks, some of the foundation laying that's taking place, I believe, in these last days towards building a one world religion and a one world government. And in fact, we've been concentrating the last podcasts in the area of the one world government, and I believe the use of the fear of climate change, etc., environmental disasters, to help try to scare people straight, so to speak, you know, scare people into the type of social behavior that will please those who I guess I could affectionately refer to as the inmates that are running the asylum these days, if you get my drift. And so we've been looking at the history of Earth Day. I read some information from their website because this is something which many people don't realize, it the pagan roots. And I've looked to Carl Takerib for a little help here. He wrote an excellent little booklet that was published by Lighthouse Trails Publishing. And Carl Takerib wrote this, and it's very helpful because it shows the pagan roots. And really, what I was thinking before I started tonight was, you know, I've been looking at current events and articles pertaining to a one world religion, and now I've been looking to those things concentrating on the one world government, which is what I did in the first time I started this series. And now I've added kind of a postscript, which has become in itself part of the series. It's become as big as the original, the mother of all series here. But anyway, you know, it's very helpful because people are easily duped and easily deceived. And in Carl's booklet here, Earth Day and a Total Transformation for a Post-Christian World, we were looking at these things concerning this particular holiday. I guess it's the greatest, biggest secular holiday now in the world, called Earth Day. And we've been looking at some of these things, and really within this, as you see the backdrop of the pagan beliefs, along with the inclination towards a world government type of concept, you know, to help get everybody in line, you know, sort of like the report on Iron Mountain suggested that might be a way back in the 60s or the 70s of helping people be managed by fear, you know, so to stay in line, you know, amongst their government situation. Well, as we're heading towards a one world government where Antichrist will take over where rebellious mankind has started, fear will be the the big factor there in keeping people in line, although at some point people will be duped into thinking the Antichrist is a savior, a messiah, etc. He will impose, of course, great fearful things upon people, and then they will begin to realize why God refers to him as the beast. But anyway, as you see, as I can see in this booklet, we're kind of merging the ideas of the one world religion and the one world government in an event like Earth Day, because on the one hand, it deals with a secular need that many people are saying, oh, this is vital, we're going to die, you know, the sky is falling, you know. And so we need to have government officials, and we need to have some kind of governance, some sort of global governance, so we can have sustainability, you know, in our world and the environment. And so we need to have somebody really kind of control us, you know, on the one hand. And yet the people that would be doing that would be people who are imbibing of spirits, so to speak. And I'm not talking about alcoholics. Spirits. Alcohol spirits. I'm talking about spirits, seducing spirits, and doctrines of demons, as the scripture warns us in the last days, which would be prevalent. It won't be the Holy Spirit, I can assure you of that. And Carl Takerab Tykreb has shown us in this booklet so far. And I want to, take up where I left off, and page 8 of his booklet. I meant to mention this. According to the First Earth Day and the Environmental Handbook, we can start by placing the blame on Christianity and Western values, you know, for, you know, Mother Earth needs to be saved, and it's because of Christianity and Western values. And then we can adopt pagan and radical socialist solutions. But does that sound familiar with what's going on with liberal politicians, the liberal Democrats? Consider the following quotes from the Environmental Handbook. It says, keep in mind that this text is established the ethical ideals of a new Earth reality and set the tone for the first Earth Day and subsequent celebrations. And I meant to quote from this before last week, so I'm going to repeat the quote, as this Environmental Handbook makes quotations concerning certain topics. Actually, I'm going to, on religion, okay, and I'm going to move to a comment by Lynn White. I read you a comment last week. I'm not going to repeat that one, but it says, at the level of the common people, this worked out in an interesting way. In antiquity, every tree, every spring, every stream, every hill had its own genius loci, its guardian spirit. These spirits were accessible to men. Before one cut a tree, mined a mountain, or dammed a brook, it was important to placate the spirit in charge of that particular situation and keep it placated. By destroying pagan animism, you know, our spiritism, in other words, Christianity made it possible to exploit nature in a mood of indifference to the feelings of natural objects. All right, how about that? Now, here's another quote. What was it that enabled Eskimo shaman, their minds a product of the taiga, tundra, and sea ice, to travel on spirit journeys under the ocean and talk with the fishes and the potent beings who lived on the bottom? How did the shaman develop the hypnotic power they employed in their seances? What can we learn from the shaman who survive about thought transference? What can we learn from the shaman who survive about thought transference and ESP? The answers are in the Arctic wilderness, still left to us. Oh, wow. Listen to this, folks. Earth Day. Okay, wilderness is a benchmark, a touchstone. New perspectives come out of the wilderness. Jesus, Zoroaster, Moses, and Muhammad went to the wilderness and came back with messages. This handbook and the teach in it serves have their beginnings in wilderness. And, you know, it wasn't the wilderness that gave Jesus the message. Jesus Christ, you know, was God the Son, and he went to the wilderness to be tested. You know, he fasted and spent time in the wilderness, but to equate him with these other religious figures, of course, they were false prophets. They were, well, not Moses, forgive me, but Zoroaster and Muhammad, these are false prophets. These are false religions. False religion is, you know, these are developed really in the background by Satan to deceive people and take us away from the truth. Because Jesus has made it clear that he's the only way. I'm the way, the truth, and life. No one comes to the Father but by me. And so those other guys may have gotten some messages in the wilderness. And Moses, you know, God spoke to Moses in the wilderness. But God didn't speak to Muhammad. And God didn't speak to Zoroaster. Jesus was ministered to in the wilderness. But it's not all about the wilderness, is what I'm trying to say, I guess. So anyway... Now, here's a comment on population, and I want to, if I can, quote a little bit from that. I want to be, let's see, if you can just bear with me for a minute, I will, let's see, all right, here we go, sorry. On population, this is from that same book I mentioned earlier, the Environmental Handbook. Freedom to breed is intolerable, according to somebody named Garrett Hardin. No technical solution can rescue us from the misery of overpopulation. Freedom to breed will bring ruin to all. It is sinful for anybody to have more than two children. Stabilizing the U.S. population should be declared a national policy. Ooh, there's politics. Coming into the play, huh? That's a little, you know, a little of that governance. But, you know, stabilizing the U.S. population, that's one step, okay? Immediate steps should be taken to, one, legalize voluntary abortion and sterilization and provide these services free. Remove all restrictions on the provision of birth control information and devices. Provide these services free to all. And, you know, I had commented some time ago, several podcasts back, about, you know, the zero population growth people and others who, of course, you know, and this move that we see now, what's up with all of this homosexual marriage stuff? What's all this, you know, last time I checked, homosexuals can't reproduce, okay? And abortion, of course, well, that kind of wipes out, that helps us move towards that zero population growth, I guess. But I had commented in the past about that as being part of so many of these groups that are involved in this global governance stuff, and it all goes hand in hand. You know, there's so many of these groups that have these far left wing, socialist, New Age type ideas, pagan ideas. And here we see some more of it right here. Now, explore other social structures and marriage forms, such as group marriage and polyandrous marriage, which provide family life but may produce less children. Share the pleasure of raising children widely so that all need not directly reproduce to enter into this basic human experience, you know. Didn't somebody write a book called It Takes a Village, Idiot, or something like that? Oh, no, I'm sorry. It Takes a Village. That's right. Yeah, right. It takes the village to raise the children, not so much the village idiot, although I'm not completely persuaded. I think that's what this author is talking about here from the Environmental Handbook. See, there's all kinds of really nice radical ideas that we face as potential global world government comes to fruition. All right, now on in nations and economies. Nations must be phased out as quickly as possible and replaced with tribal or regional autonomous economies. Yeah, we got to get rid of that capitalism, you know, and we got to go into some kind of socialism. Interdependence, of course, can be sustained only in a context of cooperation. So competition or capitalism must be phased out and replaced with cooperative economic models. Are nation states actually feasible now that they have the power to destroy each other in a single afternoon? What price would most people be willing to pay for a more durable kind of human organization? More taxes? Giving up national flags? Perhaps a sacrifice of some of our hard-won liberties? Well, it all sounds fun, doesn't it? There's a little sarcasm for you folks. These are comments that come from these authors in the Environmental Handbook. And so the average person that wants to participate in Earth Day that doesn't know of globalistic, socialist, pagan-type ideas and views that are involved interweaved in this, think, oh, well, you know, we're just helping, you know, clean up the Earth, and, you know, maybe they don't even call it Mother Earth, but, you know, they're well-intentioned, but, you know, the path to hell is paved with good intentions. Remember that one? On global transformation, this is another. These are quotes again that come from the Environmental Handbook. Nothing short of total transformation will do much good. Cultural and individual pluralism, unified by a type of world tribal council. It seems evident that there are throughout the world certain social and religious forces which have worked through history. That have worked through history toward an ecological and culturally enlightened state of affairs. Let these be encouraged. Gnostics, hip Marxists, Teilhard de Chardin Catholics, and of course I spoke somewhat about him a few podcasts ago, Druids, Taoists, biologists, witches, yogins, bhikkhus, and I don't know what those are exactly, sorry, Quakers, Sufis, Tibetans, Zens, shamans, Bushmen, American Indians, Polynesians, anarchists, well, put that at the top of the list, I think, alchemists, okay, the list is long, all primitive cultures, all communal, and ashram movements. Since it doesn't seem practical or even desirable to think that direct bloody force will achieve much, it must be best to consider this a continuing revelation of consciousness. But of course, you know, never rule out, you know, the power of direct bloody force. You know, we know what's taken place with communism in the past, and we know that Antichrist is going to rule with a rod of, well, he's going to rule with a rod anyway for a time, and it won't be a joyous experience, I can assure you. But this is how many of them think, of course, a revolution of consciousness, you know, a new age type thing, coming and listing the groups of people that he lists, of course, many of them would be new age type people. Although, again, there's a mix there of new age and socialists, etc. Globalists, of course, and anti-capitalists, of course. The message is clear. In order to save the world, we need to drastically change our present religious, political, economic, and social structures. We need to significantly reshape society toward a new age worldview where a type of ecological communism, where the cancer of human growth undergoes radical surgery, and where education and religion are indelibly altered to serve Mother Earth. And these are comments by Carl Tykrib, of course, and he's absolutely right, I believe. That's what they're going to need to do. This is the essence of Earth Day. It's the embracing of massive religious and social changes, the sacrifice of our Orthodox Christian arrogance so that Gaia can be healed and humanity saved. It's the clarion call of One World Gaia Rescue, a project of Earth Day 2008 brought that into focus. Now, Gaia is mad. Here's a subsection here in this booklet. If we don't correct our mistakes, if we don't change our values, behaviors, ethics, and beliefs, Mother Earth is going to take matters into her own hands. And I've said this before, it's not nice to fool with Mother Nature. For those of you old enough to remember that margarine commercial, you know, where earthquakes and everything took place when somebody messed with that particular margarine that was associated with Mother Earth. Anyway, this is the message of the Dalai Lama. Until now, Mother Earth has somehow tolerated sloppy house habits, but now human use, population, and technology have reached that certain stage where Mother Earth no longer accepts our presence with silence. In many ways, she is now telling us, "My children are behaving badly." She is warning us that there are limits to our actions. All right. You know, there is another quote here from Carl. It says, this is also the prognosis of British geophysicist James Lovelock, who wrote the 1979 book Gaia, A New Look at Life on Earth. I remember when that came out, and that's when the first time I heard of Gaia and this whole concept of Mother Earth. It says, this volume spurred on the modern pseudoscientific Gaia theory of Earth as a living construct. More recently, his 2006 book, The Revenge of Gaia, paints a picture of a planet suffering from a crippling fever, global warming. See, the world's got a fever. Mother Earth's got a fever now, I guess. And that Mother Earth is fighting for her existence against the destructive capacity of humankind. Not surprisingly, this line of thinking is found laced through the online Deep Ecology and Gaia community. Blog and online articles proclaim that Mother Earth is growing madder by the minute. The reasons why there are so many natural disasters and severe weather changes is because Mother Earth is angry with the people. The earth is parched. There's not enough water. Fires will rage. Some things are beyond the control of humans. Mother Earth is angry, showing us the limits to her power. Let us learn from her. No, let us learn from the Word of God that God is not only a God of love, but God is also a God of judgment. And one day, God will justly judge the world in his wrath. We are to flee the wrath to come. But it's not the wrath of Mother Earth, my friends. It's the wrath of God. And that wrath, he put his wrath on his own Son, Jesus Christ, for our salvation, so that we would be spared his wrath. But many choose the way of Cain. Many choose the anarchy mode. You know, I've got a better plan. I got a better idea. And of course, these folks that I'm reading and quoting would be in that number. That's, I don't want, oh Lord, I don't want to be in that number, as the old song goes. I want to be in the other number. But anyway, heading for heaven, you know, don't want to go the other direction. Ironically, Earth Day is considered the largest secular holiday in the world, yet there's little secular about it. Rather, a variety of spiritual activities takes place, from Mother Earth's rituals to multi-faith sunrise services, from interfaith earth gatherings to spring meditations and earth prayers. Unfortunately, many Christian congregations across North America have jumped on the bandwagon of Earth Day transformation, some out of naivete, others with full consent and complicity. One example is San Francisco's Grace Cathedral. During the 2001 Earth Day, Grace held an interfaith song celebration for the planet. Over the years, Grace Cathedral has been a beacon for comprehensive religious transformation and has done much to promote a contemporary global spiritual model, such as helping to birth the United Religions Initiative. And of course, I mentioned them recently as one of the groups that works together with the Parliament of World Religions. And I've been to Grace Cathedral. And, of course, I know quite a bit about it at James Pike, the haunting of Bishop Pike. He was an Episcopal bishop associated with them, and he ended up in contact through mediums trying to get in touch with his dead son who committed suicide. And he was already on the road to heresy before he went overtly into the occult. And then, of course, it's also the place where really labyrinth walking has kind of been re-resurrected. I don't know if that's the place in the United States, but I know that that was a real resurgence there. They had their own labyrinth, and I don't know if they still do or not. It's been quite a time since I've been up there. But anyway, that's a strange place for sure. He goes on to say in his booklet here, the United Church of Canada is another example. During the last 20 years, the United Church denomination has been considered a Canadian trendsetter in progressively left Christian thought. Another section of this, it says, like hundreds of other pastors and churches across North America, naivete to the ruined intent of deep ecology and its message of global transformation formation is undercutting Christian-based values right in the church itself. You know, global transformation, again, that's a New Age concept. Again, as I've mentioned before, people need to be personally transformed by recognizing that through an altered state of consciousness, you know, that they are one with the divine, the pantheistic type belief, and then helping to the global transformation into having others come to the same belief. And then we can all save Mother Earth. And you know, once we realize we're all God and nothing's too difficult for us, we can, hey, let's just build another Tower of Babel. What do you say? Anyway, does this mean that Christians shouldn't be concerned about the environment? Not at all. However, a healthy biblical approach is needed, one that recognizes the rightful place of man in tending, managing, and using the earth, not one in which man is servant to a planetary master made in the image of the United Nations or some other globally inspired environmental agency. There again, you know, can one world government be far behind if people continue in this direction? The quest to involve the Christian community in Earth Day celebrations is especially significant. Not only do individual churches promote Earth Day as a special event, the Earth Day Network, EDN, specifically targets the faith community, quote-unquote, in the hopes that influential religious leaders will move the global agenda forward. And EDN has some clout. The Earth Day Network, that's what EDN is a group that arose from the original Earth Day in 1970. Today, the organization's International Council is comprised of some of the world's most influential globalists. Lester Brown, who I am familiar with, of World Watch, Maurice Strong, who I've spoken of in earlier podcasts in my series, president of the Earth Council and former UN Special Advisor. I spoke quite a bit about him, actually, involved in so many of these world summits, etc. And then other names of others who I'm not familiar with, although there is a Robert Kennedy Jr., Senior Attorney, Natural Resources Defense Council. He is part of the EDN, the Earth Day Network. So those are a few names that I recognize. It goes on in the booklet here to say, in 2007, EDN reached out to the Christian, Jewish, and Muslim communities by creating 12,000 sermons and religious events to empower religious leaders for Earth Day goals. EDN took this a step further during Earth Day 2008 by activating 500,000 parishioners to support climate change legislation. And there we go from, you know, religion, quote-unquote, to politics. And this is why I can't help but speak out against much of liberal political agenda these days, because they have their own fake religious, or fake Christian, I should say, element involved with them these days. Paradoxically, what originally started as a movement to intentionally place Earth on a pedestal while demonizing Christianity, nationalism, and human populations, all focused on driving America's youth to a pagan socialist utopia, has now been embraced by churches far and wide. Furthermore, by hosting and supporting Earth-centered and interfaith services, churches actually contribute to the systemic attack on biblical values. And of course, that would probably include churches that at once upon a time we really would have thought of as churches or good churches. Now, I, for one, I don't know if there's ever been a time when Grace Cathedral, you know, would have really been considered a real church or a good church. And I don't know much about the United Church of Canada. But, of course, there's a lot of liberal denominations which, you know, I refuse to consider them as being true Christians because of their rejection of the Bible, which is how we understand what our faith and what God wants to teach us, and what we actually, the reasons we can call ourselves Christians, because we're following what God's Word says.